Let us turn once more to the book of Proverbs this evening, and Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, "There is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets." The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich, shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause, and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debt. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And may the Lord bless to us that public reading of Holy Scripture and grant us an understanding of it. Amen. Amen. We continue this evening, the Lord helping us in our study of this remarkable book of Proverbs, this book of wisdom in the midst of a book of wisdom, from which so much spiritual and also practical truth is to be derived. And you will recall that last week we examined a subject which is of particular concern even to secular and social commentators in the present day, namely the question of age, and specifically of old age. We are aware that for various reasons, on an account of several factors, the age of the population is increasing as life expectancy rises, and consequently, we are told we are an aging society. And this is regarded by many as something of a problem, and we see various sinful solutions which are proposed to it, and countless worldly and carnal attitudes which are expressed about it, such that there is division and strife in worldly society between the old and the young, with each generally disparaging the other. And yet here in the book of Proverbs, we find a biblical exposition of this situation, and we find biblical instruction of how we are to conduct ourselves. And so we looked at numerous of the proverbs contained here. Firstly, those that are directed to us, as we might regard ourselves as younger than those of more advanced years, and our duty towards them. We considered the fact of transition from one age to another, which is inevitable to us all, and the vital importance that we depart not from the truth as we increase in years, as Proverbs 22 verse 6 so plainly states. And then we considered this matter of advanced years. And we saw that it is not a thing to be shied away from, not a thing to be denied or avoided, as so much of modern society seems to be set upon, but rather a thing to be rejoiced in. For we are told that the grey head is a crown of glory. It is not a thing to be denied or avoided, but rather to be rejoiced in for the evident blessings of God which are thereby demonstrated, that life and ability has been preserved that far. But particularly, as Proverbs 16 verse 31 adds, if it be found in the way of righteousness. To have waxed on in years and to have remained in unbelief and denial or defiance against God is hardly a meritorious thing, is hardly a commendable thing, to indicate only that an individual has for so long resisted and denied God and persisted only in unbelief. But now the grey head found in the way of righteousness is a thing worthy of commendation and much to be sought after. And indeed, we saw the answer to age discrimination. We saw the answer to a biblical attitude in these matters expressed so wonderfully in Proverbs 17, verse 6, where we are told children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. And the fact that there is to be mutual respect across the various age categories, and that those who are more advanced in years should have a concern for those who are coming up after them, not speaking only of biological children, but also of those who are our successors in the faith, very particularly. We should have cause to rejoice in them, and similarly, the concern which should be shown by those of a younger generation to them of the older, the glory of children are their fathers. Are the older generation and the way in which they are respected and cared for a credit to us? This is the vital and biblical challenge. And so we moved into various other scriptures to see this matter further expounded upon, and saw how gloriously those schisms and divisions which permeate the world are gloriously overcome in the Church of God, and how that must ever be the case, not segregation and division on grounds of age, but a glorious union, all being one in Christ Jesus. Now, this evening in our subject, we will not stray all that far away from what we considered last time, but perhaps to expand still further, for we have regarded those of more advanced years, those who, by virtue of age, have requirements of us and to whom we are to show respect. Tonight, let us widen our consideration still further under the heading of a duty of care. A duty of care. Because this book of Proverbs, which is highly practical in so much of its content, speaks time and again of our responsibilities and our attitude towards those who stand in any kind of need. Now, in the majority of cases, this is expressed by that simple word, poor, or the poor, or poverty. Now, we have already looked at riches and poverty in a separate sermon regarding how that, in a financial respect, we should seek and desire neither, whilst at a spiritual level, we should desire both. But this evening, our considerations are more practical and particularly centered around this matter of that duty of care which we owe to those who stand in any kind of need or disadvantage relative to ourselves. Look, for example, again at Proverbs 30. And this, you will notice, is that description of a generation of unbelievers, which has been relevant throughout human history. There is a generation, says the inspired writer four times, there is a generation, verse 14, whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. This is one of those defining characteristics of an unbelieving generation, of a wicked and adulterous generation, that amongst these other vices, they have a callous disregard to those who are in need and are seen to devour them, to take advantage of them. Whilst, by contrast, we find time and again in the book of Proverbs such commandments and injunctions as this, found in chapter 31, verse 9, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And you will notice how that the preceding verse, verse 8, also adds certain other categories of persons who we will think more particularly of in a moment. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Such commandments as these are to be found reiterated throughout the book of Proverbs. Now, there are those who, upon hearing such practical injunctions as these, would say, well, this is a very Old Testament sort of a subject, and surely such practical instructions as these belong to that legalistic age in which it was necessary for persons to exercise this care of the poor and to engage upon such acts as social charity, whereas in this modern age, in this New Testament time, we should not be so concerned with these things. And after all, in this part of the world and in this day and age, there are systems in place. There are statutory organizations and bodies for the care of the poor. Surely we are absolved. Let me remind you of a very important word in Galatians 2. And this brings us to that great time of transition and the dawn of the New Testament church, and how the injunctions and laws and commandments of the Old Testament continued to apply. And we find this discussion being had at Jerusalem, verse 9 of Galatians 2, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, that is, of course, Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. As these saints of God, as these apostles who had witnessed that great epoch-making change which was Pentecost and the life and death, resurrection and ascension of Christ, as they considered the way in which the New Testament believer should conduct him or herself, and the way in which the laws of God's word continued to apply, they particularly had this concern that they would that we should remember the poor, that we should continue to have a regard for the needy. This indeed is a gospel injunction of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking admittedly in the context of a rebuke, he reminds us that we shall have the poor with us always. There will never be a time or a place or a set of circumstances in which we can say there is no one in need, there is no one disadvantaged to whom I have a duty of care. Likewise, you will remember how to that rich young ruler, so determined to establish a righteousness by works, the Lord pointed out one particular area in which he had been negligent and said, "Go, sell all that thou hast and give unto the poor," challenging that man and awakening his conscience to realize how many of the duties of the law he had neglected to fulfill, particularly this, in his case, of care for those who are disadvantaged. Let us not then, in our consideration of these words, restrict it only to matters financial or things that pertain to wealth. Because the word poor in Hebrew, as indeed in English, is broader than this, and it speaks of standing in want or need or knowing a lack of a thing. And true, this might have reference to financial means, but might equally speak of those who have a want or paucity of health and strength and ability, whether by age or infirmity or disability. It might speak of those who, on account of their social standing or social status, are disadvantaged, less able, let us say, to answer for themselves or to make a course through life independently or to find work or to obtain such services as they stand in need of. There are many, many ways in which poverty may be realized. There are many forms which need may take. And as we bring these verses and seek them to have a bearing upon our own hearts, let us include in this word poor all such as stand at any disadvantage relative to ourselves and in whom we are in a position to help by whatever means. We have then positive injunctions that we should plead the cause and we should seek to assist those who are thus disadvantaged and for whom we have a duty of care. There are also negative commandments to be recognized. Proverbs 22, which we began by reading, adds this in the 22nd verse: rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. It is very difficult to take advantage of persons whose situation, whose position in life is, let us say, greater than our own. Those of whom we are often guilty of taking advantage or serving ill are those who are disadvantaged relative to ourselves. And here, then, is a timely warning. Rob not the poor because he is poor. Because we have a position of advantage over another, let us not abuse that advantage. But let us see, not that it gives us an edge, not that it puts us in a position where we may abuse power or ability or means, but rather their position, their situation, imparts to us a duty of care, a responsibility to seek to do them good. Indeed, chapter 23 and verse 10, a verse we considered last time, says, remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Here was another category of persons whom in that Old Testament age and in the Jewish economy were at a disadvantage. Those who had been orphaned, and perhaps being minors or dependents or having not come of age, were at risk of losing their hereditary or family lands. And certain persons might seek to take advantage of them and enter into those lands which belong to their family or to their late father and take them away, knowing that minors or dependents could do little in law to seek a recompense. Here again are persons at a disadvantage, the fatherless. And here is a divine injunction not to enter in to their fields, not to take advantage of them, simply because we can. Indeed, chapter 22 and verse 16 gives this warning: he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. There is also contained in this 22nd chapter perhaps the most fundamental reason why we should not lord it over, why we should not take advantage of those whose position and experience in life is somewhat lesser or reduced relative to our own. And it is contained in this second verse: the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now, we have already considered these words in a different context, but let us apply them again here at a very practical level. We know that there are all sorts of reasons and causes why an individual might come into a position of need, whatever sort of need that might be, whether perhaps through accident or illness, whether perhaps through unemployment or even from being robbed or cheated from that which was their own. All manner of circumstances may come upon an individual to render them needy. But these are only secondary agents. These are only intermediate causes. We know that behind all these affairs of life is the sovereign control of God. It is the Lord who appoints these circumstances. As in the case of Job, we might quote as a classic example and illustration of this, so with every man or woman who ever lives, their circumstances are divinely overruled. Let us not pass over that fact lightly. Let us not disregard it. But let us consider how that we who believe in God and have a knowledge of his sovereignty should react when we see how he appoints circumstances to others. Has God caused this or that person to be in need? Has God seen fit to place us in a position of advantage over them in order that we might abuse that advantage? In order that we might mock them? In order that we might abuse their state and condition? Far from it. That sovereign God in whom we believe requires that we act in a godly manner in regard to these individuals and these persons. Indeed, this fact, the Lord is the maker of them all, finds further expression in Proverbs 14, verse 31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoureth him hath mercy on the poor. And again, Proverbs 17, verse 5. Whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. God, in his sovereignty, appoints the situations and circumstances for us all. Let us remember that in our dealings with our fellow man, whatever his condition might be. Further solid reasons for an attitude of kindness to the poor are given here in the book of Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 29 and verse 7 shows us that such behavior is commensurate with godliness. For here it says, "The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it." We who by grace know the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus, we who by virtue of salvation desire to do works of righteousness, can learn a lesson here. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor. It is a behavior commensurate with righteousness, whilst the opposite, a callous disregard, ignorance, willful ignorance, is characteristic of the wicked and of the unbeliever. If we might briefly come out of the book of Proverbs and regard another reference in the prophecy of Jeremiah, and chapter 22, the prophet is reproving King Jehoiakim by contrasting his wicked reign with that of his father Josiah, a godly man. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 15, he says, "Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well with him. Was not this to know me, saith the Lord?" Was not this to know me? We place a great emphasis, and rightly so, on that state of knowing God, of knowing him savingly, of being wise unto salvation, of having come into that position of closeness and union with God. And that condition, Knowing the Lord in salvation must have consequences, must have repercussions, must evidence itself in our lives in practical ways. And here is one of those ways. As Josiah exemplified, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. This, says God, was to know me. It was Josiah's saved condition which provoked him to those works of justice and generosity in which he engaged himself. These then are solid grounds from Scripture why we should exercise a duty of care towards those who stand in need relative to ourselves. And in fact, Proverbs 10 even takes it a degree further when it says, the righteous man considereth the life of his beast. The Bible does not have a great deal to say on the subject of our concern for animals or for wildlife. But even there, we find that it is characteristic of the righteous man to have a due respect and care, even for dumb animals, for those who do not have a consciousness like our own. Yet nevertheless, the laws of righteousness say that we shall have a just regard, even for animals. We have a duty of care, we have good grounds for it, not only because it is commensurate with righteousness, but also for the threatened penalties which God speaks of in regard to those who fail in this particular. In Proverbs 28 and verse 8, we have this. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. Now, my friends, here is one verse in particular of great relevance to this day and age. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. And we find that so much of the present economic crisis prevalent around the world today is due to that which was called bad debt or toxic debt. Companies unscrupulously giving financial loans to persons whom they knew would never be able to repay them, and continually charging them interest and usury upon such loans, until, of course, the whole system reached an unsustainable level and collapsed in spectacular fashion. Here is a verse which might have prevented the world's economic crisis. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. One does not pity the poor by giving them loans which they cannot repay. This is a worldly approach. This is a secular approach doomed to failure. And here is a penalty expressed for those who seek to gain increase by these underhand means. And indeed, Proverbs 21 and verse 13 adds this: whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Disregarding the needs of others is not a practice that we will engage upon if we desire that God might hear us. Because let us remember how that in respect of God, in his sovereignty and holiness and deity, we are all poor and needy. We are all at great disadvantage. We are, as in respect or relation to God, even nations are but the small dust of the balances and as the drop of a bucket. if we desire that God might hear us in all our poverty and need, what does that say of ourselves in respect of those who have need from us? This, indeed, is the truth which is borne out in Proverbs 28, verse 3, when it says, "A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food." If we realize our position in relation to God, our personal poverty and need in respect of Him, how contradictory, how ironic would it be for us to be oppressing those who are poor like ourselves, or poor to a greater degree than ourselves. We will seek then to rightly exercise our duty of care because of the penalties imposed upon failure, but still further, for the rewards which are promised to those who thus behave themselves. Proverbs 28 and verse 27 says, "He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." Likewise, Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." Whilst chapter 14 and verse 21 says, "He that despiseth his neighbour sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Now, the carnal or secular mind will hear these things and say, "Well, how is this possible? Surely by definition, the poor, the needy, are those who will not be able to make any sort of recompense or remuneration to us. They are those from whom we might not expect any kind of reward or return, by very definition. Therefore, how is that individual happy or blessed who gives away willingly in this manner? It does not make good economic sense." The financially minded man of the world will tell us. But Proverbs has the answer to that seeming conundrum as well. For in Proverbs 19 and verse 17, we are told this: "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." Now, we have already reflected upon God's sovereignty in appointing the circumstances of all men and women, and how that he has dominion and control over these things, and how he causes our paths to cross with many persons throughout life who are at a disadvantage relative to ourselves. As we seek to do them good by whatsoever means, whether in giving of our time, of our care, of our attention, perhaps in a more practical way, the Proverbs say we are effectively not so much giving to that individual as lending to the Lord. For a brief period of time, for this present life is brief and temporal, we are giving something of our God-given substance to those from whom God has seen fit to retain it. We are lending, so to speak, to the Lord, and lending because he, that is God, will pay again. God is no man's debtor. God is not slack in keeping his accounts. There is no one who in this life, motivated by the word of God, gives a cup of cold water gives to the naked, to the poor, to the imprisoned. But God will make return unto them in that day of reckoning and in the final judgment. And as we reflect upon those words in Matthew's Gospel, you will recall them. Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or athirst and gave thee to drink, or naked and clothed thee, or imprisoned and visited thee? Where we see the Lord here settling his accounts in that last day of judgment, what repayment is he giving? Is he repaying in kind, with clothing, with a cup of cold water? No, my friends. God there in that account of Matthew is to be seen saying unto such persons, come and inherit the kingdom prepared from you from before the foundation of the world. God not simply settling, God not simply repaying in kind, but God giving in so extreme and great abundance over and above aught that we have ever, in a practical or material way in this life, sought to give to others. Such is the activity of God in respect to us. And thus it is that we read elsewhere in the Proverbs that there is, this is Proverbs chapter 11, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. There is that scatters, that gives, that liberally pours out, and yet in the ultimate it will be seen to increase. Because here we are reckoning with God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Here then are some of the motivations to deeds of practical goodness and kindness towards those who stand in need. It is commensurate with righteousness. It is commanded in Scripture. We see that there are penalties prescribed for those who fail, and rewards for those who seek to live after this way. We see that it is an evidence and token of newness of life and a true knowledge of God. We find that it is a commandment consistent to both Old and New Testaments. But still further, we might add this, where we read, for example, in Proverbs 15, verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. To which we might perhaps add the words of Psalm 146, which we sang in a versified form in our opening hymn. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul, says the psalmist, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow. God, though in sovereign control over all these things, has a divine regard and concern and affection toward those who stand in practical and human need. And surely this must be our greatest motivation of all, that it is godlike, that it is resembling of him, that to behave ourselves in such a manner is to follow after God as dear children. In conclusion this evening, we have sought to interpret most of these verses in a very practical way and in a very broad way in regard to that which we may do, which we may render to those who stand in need in respect of ourselves, with whom the Lord sees fit to bring us in contact, those who are disadvantaged relative to the position which we occupy. But let us return in conclusion to those words of Proverbs 31, which tells us, "Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." We, as the people of God, stand in a position of advantage in respect of men and women of the world. Regardless of health or wealth or welfare or social status, we stand at one great and particular advantage as the Lord's people and as the possessors of salvation, as inheritors with the saints in light. The truth of God is entrusted to us. The way of salvation has been committed to our knowledge and to our charge. There is something which we may give to those who stand in need. And it is this: to open our mouth for all such as are appointed to destruction. To look upon those amidst whom we are placed, men and women of the world, possessing perhaps so much of this world's goods, and yet poor spiritually, having a poverty within their souls, devoid of true treasure and anything of true and lasting and eternal value. Oh, my friends, we as the people of God should have our first concern here, and our first regard for this situation and circumstance, and seek to give and seek to speak as often as we are able and opportunity is granted us, to open our mouths to declare the truth of Scripture and the way of salvation unto them that are appointed to destruction. My friends, these things are greater riches and of greater value and of greater worth than all material things. Let this be the currency that we ever seek to trade in. Let this be the bread that we are ever at pains to dispense. God is sovereign in these matters, we know. But might he by grace be pleased to bless such endeavours as we are caused to make for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We make the concluding hymn our prayer this evening, number 607. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. The number 607.
Thank you.
Now the God of peace make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.